We're going to continue our study this morning in Philippians chapter 1. If you open your Bibles with me, I'm going to have you stand with me as we read our passage together. Continuing from where we left off at verse 12, chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul speaks and he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much this morning for your presence here with us. And Lord, we'd already sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," and Lord, this morning we would stand in testimony of that truth, "Great is your faithfulness." Lord, we're blessed and we're privileged to be here. And Lord, we know that someday soon you're going to come and take us. And Lord, how we have such great hope of what you've prepared for us. And yet, Lord, now as we wait, Lord, there's work that you have for us. Lord, there's things you want to do with us and things you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, how we pray, Father, that you would inspire us as we live for you, that God, that even again today, you would use your word in our lives. Lord, we pray for the church around the world. Wherever believers are, Father, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, for those who are today being persecuted and martyred because of their faith in you, God, strengthen them. And Lord, encourage us through it. And Lord, for our churches here, Lord, for this area and for those pastors today that are preaching your word, how we pray, God, you would bless it and use it and strengthen your people. And so, Lord, we come before you humbly and we simply pray, God, that you would use this time together that we might grow and the knowledge of you, and that, Lord, our joy would be made full. And these things we pray in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. There is this great verse that I found in the Bible a number of years ago that has brought me great comfort and challenge throughout the years. And it comes out of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. And the prophet is speaking from the Lord, and he says this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high," or "as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You ought to have that verse written down somewhere where you can read it frequently, because I think we need it frequently in our lives to remember this. And what God is saying is that my wisdom is always wiser than your wisdom. And the way I do things is always better than the way you do things. That's an understatement. I mean, let's be honest here. I wonder, we struggle with that, don't we? The way God does things. I mean, have you ever accused the Lord of not knowing what he was doing with your life? You're laughing. Maybe you've questioned his wisdom because in the midst of your circumstances, God, this doesn't make sense. Maybe you're questioning his goodness because you found yourselves in circumstances that for whatever reason, you just cannot find yourself in agreement with God. Have you ever accused the Lord of saying, "God, what are you doing?" I mean, you can understand, if you're walking in sin and you're walking in disobedience, I mean, you might expect hard times to come your way, but when you're yielded and you're surrendered to His will and you're seeking to live by His word, and then things don't happen the way you think they ought to happen, and you find yourself in situations you don't want to be in, you're challenged, you're discouraged, and everything you believe about God comes to question. Can I really trust God? Is God really watching over my life? Does He really care? And so usually what we would do and what's in us to do and what we've always done when things don't happen the way we think they ought to happen, we whine and we complain and we bellyache. You just don't get it, God. You don't understand. How could God ever let me go through these things? How could He allow this? I thought You loved me. I thought You cared about me. What good could possibly come out of this? And really, sometimes we can get mad at God because He doesn't think like we think, and He doesn't do things like in the way that we think He ought to do them. And we get frustrated because He doesn't seem to care about our great wisdom and our counsel. I mean, if we were God, we would do things altogether different. Man, we'd make such a mess of things. And it really is a humorous thought, isn't it? Thinking that somehow we can give God a good idea. Or somehow we can counsel God and give Him wisdom on things He doesn't know. But I have to tell you the truth. In all my years, I have offered the Lord a lot of good ideas. And I've given Him a lot of great advice. And He has never once listened to me. In fact, what I've learned is the best thing that I can do is submit myself to His ideas. And submit myself to His plan. Because it's only then that I find joy. You see, Philippians, if you remember, is a letter of joy. And as we said in the intro of the letter, it was and it is Christ's desire that His joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. So the question is, if that is the desire of Christ, why isn't it a reality for us as we live through our lives, for most of us all the time? And so often our joy in the Lord is robbed simply because of the fact that He does not do things the way we think He should. We don't like the circumstances that we find ourselves in that are the circumstances of His choosing. So in this beautiful, simple letter, the apostle lets us know the secret to joy of not just finding it, but maintaining it. He shows us in this letter the pathway to joy beyond circumstance, joy beyond your tribulations, beyond your trials, so that the joy of Christ will be in us and that our joy would be full. And behind it all is the fact that Paul has this great confidence. And his confidence is not in himself. It's not self-confidence, and it's not people confidence, and it certainly isn't circumstance confidence, but his confidence is in God, and in that he found great joy. Knowing and believing in faith that every good work that God begins, he brings to completion. Joy is fundamentally founded in trusting God to do his work. Joy. And God is working in his people. And he continues to work. And he will never be too exhausted. He is intent that our joy would be full. Do you know that this morning about your life? As you measure your life and the joy of your life. Now listen to what Paul says here in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, Paul here is seeking to comfort the believers at Philippi, the church there. And he speaks about and refers to here his circumstances. Some of your translations say it like this: these things that have happened to me. In other words, the circumstances of my life. And he's saying on the surface of these things, they might seem bad to you, they might seem unfair to you, but they are in fact proving themselves to be God's wisdom in my life. proving to be very fruitful. And again, people, remember the context of this letter. Paul is writing this letter of joy while what? While being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. When we saw this last time, you know, after his second missionary journey, Paul was led of the Spirit to return to Jerusalem. But he was not only led of the Spirit, but he was warned by the Spirit that when he returned to Jerusalem, he would face great troubles. That he would be handed over to the religious leaders, that they would bind him up. Paul was warned, we see in the book of Acts, not to scare him off from going, but to prepare him what to expect when he finally got there. And when he did get to Jerusalem, he found everything to be just as the Spirit had warned him. Because of his ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles, he was falsely accused of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of whom he had once been a member, and they took him and they arrested him. And just as he was led of the Lord by the Holy Spirit because of this ministry, so bitter, so angry were they toward this man, they wanted to kill the apostle. So declaring his Roman citizenship, Paul sought to the protection of the laws of Rome. He was escorted under a heavy protective guard to Caesarea. He was placed in a jail until he could settle his case, have a trial before Roman jurisdiction. And Paul actually stood before the Roman governor of Judea, Felix, and he witnessed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus, of his death and of his resurrection. But you know what? He sat in that jail for 2 years. 2 years. Before finally Felix was replaced by Festus. And again he would gain an audience before the governor Festus and King Agrippa. And again he would proclaim to them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them the power of his resurrection and what it meant to believe in him. And ultimately, we know the story that he makes his appeal to Caesar. And so what they do is they take Paul and they send him by ship to Rome. Smooth sailing? Ha! Anything but. On the way, on the ship, there's fierce storm. Winter weather, fierce storms. And as it turns out, eventually the ship hits a reef and it causes the ship to be broken into pieces. And everybody who's on board is forced into the sea to take refuge on this nearby island of Malta. And one of the first things that happens to the apostle when he gets on the island is he goes to get some wood, and while he's doing it, he's bitten by a venomous snake. Bummer! I mean, these people are watching him thinking, this guy is cursed! God's intent on getting him. And on top of that, they're then stuck in that island for another 3 months until they can finally make their way to Rome. And finally, Paul arrives at Rome where he's placed under house arrest at his own expense. And for 24 hours a day, he's chained to a Roman guard. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not my idea of a good time. Man. And to a lot of us looking at his circumstances, they might be discouraged. And certainly the believers at Philippi are thinking, man, it doesn't seem right. I mean, here he was. He's the devoted servant of Christ. He loves the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his mind. All he wants to do is to help people by giving the most powerful message of life and hope, a message that has power to deliver people from bondage of sin and death, offering eternal life in Christ. And what does he get in return? This? This is how God would treat a servant? This is what God would do to someone who fears him and honors him? And I'm sure there's a lot of people who took offense at God by what they saw the apostle going through. I mean, where in the world is God in all this? Satan's doing a big job. No, people, God is working. I mean, I look at these things that doesn't sound good to me. I read the book of Acts and, oh, Lord, man, there's got to be a better way. It unsettles me. Face it, people, it gets discouraging what we see people go through. Sometimes I have people come into my office and they begin to share me the circumstances of their life. And go, oh, man, oh, how? I mean, this isn't what we signed up for. Why in the world would or could God allow this thing to happen to such a faithful, devoted servant? Shouldn't God keep him from all this stuff? I mean, shouldn't his life be trouble-free from, you know, as some people teach, you know, you come to the Lord and everything's a piece of cake? Wrong. Was it because he lacked faith? As some teach, that he didn't name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. And I mean, he's not following his own recipe. I mean, it just doesn't seem right. In fact, most of us, I mean, if we knew the apostle, we'd probably stay far away from him. Because it seems that everywhere he went, trouble followed. And this is one guy you don't want to be attached to. They might have said he was cursed, and we might be sympathetic with the wife of Job, who said to him simply, just curse God and die already. Nothing is going right. Life's a bummer. I'm sure that was the question of the people at Philippi. And that's precisely why Paul writes this little letter, because he wants them to know. He wants to bring them encouragement. Having heard of what the things that had happened to him, to their dear, beloved brother Paul, as discouraged as they were, Paul would write to them and say, hey, look, this is all a matter of perspective. You might perceive my story, my journey as bad. You might need to see these things, though they have really proven to be good. In fact, because of these things and what has happened to me, the gospel is progressing. It is advancing. This is all proving to be a very good thing. You see, Paul could say this with confidence. Why? Because he found comfort in the wisdom of God. He trusted God and he believed. He knew exactly what he was doing, but as well, he knew the rest of the story. I like Paul Harvey, you know, now the rest of the story. He could fill in the blanks. No one would doubt the bad things that happened to him. He was unjustly arrested. He was treated unfairly. He was ill-treated by many. He spent a lot of time in jail, robbed of personal freedom to come and go. But he would never bring himself to see it all for nothing. Why? Because of the rest of the story. The parts that fill in the blanks between those bad things. Truth is, Paul had long been wanting to go to Rome. He says that in his letters. He just didn't know how God was going to get him there. But God got him there. And what did he want to do in Rome? Well, he wanted to go to share the gospel. Well, what is he doing there? Huh? He's sharing the gospel. The very thing that he wanted to do. People, God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't do things as we do. What about those 2 years in Caesarea? Wasted years? Wasted? Not for the apostle. He got to stand as a witness of Jesus Christ before governors and kings, and he shared this message of the gospel. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Paul is saying, I am only experiencing what Jesus promised. Getting to witness before kings and governors. And I'm sure that during those 2 years of Caesarea, there were many who were led to Jesus. Many. And what about the storm and shipwreck? Well, that too presents us opportunities to witness the power of Christ to a bunch of frightened sailors on a stormy sea who were ripe and ready to hear a word of salvation. Because remember, there are no atheists in foxholes. When times are tough, people are ready. And the snake bite, well, that too presented opportunities to witness of the power of Christ, not only to preserve his life, but as well it opened doors to share the gospel with a bunch of lost heathen souls at Malta, and no doubt many of them came to faith in Christ, and then he stuck there for 3 months to give them some grounding. It's pretty awesome. And those prison guards that he's chained to 24 hours a day, come on, man. Who's chained to who? I mean, this is 24 hours a day of captive audience. Every 4 to 6 hours, there would be guards would come in and exchange place, and they would be assigned to Paul duty. And they had to listen to him talk. And they had to listen to him sing. They had to listen to him as he transcribed all of his letters to all of his brethren, all the people that he knew. And can you imagine the guards? I mean, oh man, I got Paul duty today. This guy never stops. he goes on and on and on and about the same thing. And Paul says to the church at Philippi, don't be discouraged on my account and don't feel sorry for me. God has been using all of this for his good. He says in verse 13, so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. I mean, Paul says, you might see my circumstances as a bummer. On the outside, it might look like it, but not from my perspective. These chains, these shackles, these things that you see as bondage makers are really keys. They have opened doors for me to share what I could never have possibly strategized or planned to do without them. They have opened the doors. These are the keys that got me here. These are the keys of my ministry here. I am in places doing things that I would never, ever be able to do apart from these chains. And because of my chains and the cause of this gospel, I was placed in this place. And because of these chains, multitudes of people have heard the best news ever given. Even the whole Praetorian Guard, that's all the emperor's guard, stationed throughout Rome for the protection of the empire and of the emperor. All those guards were given Paul duty. The Bible tells us that many of the house of Caesar came to Christ. Not only the guards, he says, but everybody else. Paul wasn't looking for it. He wasn't looking for some way to broadcast this whole thing. But somehow he's got a reputation. Everybody knew what was going on. Why this guy is here. Because of his chains, people. God never makes a mistake. He got exactly where he needed to be. Doing exactly what he was called to do. Paul, for him, I mean, things couldn't go better. Wow, this is great. Rejoice. God is doing a marvelous thing. Not because Paul's a sadomasochist. Not because he likes being falsely accused and ill-treated and chained up and robbed of his freedom to move about. But he saw the hand of Christ in all of this. I got to tell you something, an awesome thing. You all know my heart about going down to prison. Oregon State Prison, maximum security. I have known some of these brothers who've been down there. They're lifers. They will be there for the rest of their life. But one of these times I got up not too long ago, and one of the brothers I've known for a long time, he leads the worship down there. And I saw it with my own eyes and I heard it. Tears coming out of his eyes. He'll probably never leave there, but tears come out of his eyes. You know what he says? I am so glad God brought me here to this place. Wow. Why? Because he had Jesus there. He has Jesus. And while Paul was a man of vision, always looking to the future where God might lead him, he never missed the present moments, the opportunities that came his way. He saw every moment as a gift from God to serve his purposes. And now Paul is a man of joy. Why? Because Christ is in him. And all this, how did he maintain his joy? Let me give you what I see here. First of all, he entrusted his whole life as a sacrifice to Christ. His whole life. He not only trusted Christ for his salvation and his eternity, but he entrusted his everyday life, every circumstance to Christ. He never sought to use God as a means to his ends, but he lived to be used of God for his purposes. Remember, people, it was God, it was Paul who spoke to the Romans and said in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, you worship the Lord when you surrender. And you give your body and everything. And his whole life was set apart for the purposes of God. A sacrifice according to his will. Hear God, I want you to know, I am yours. Your will is my will. And your plans are my plans. And your purpose is my purpose. And your agenda is my agenda. My body is your body. These hands are your hands. These eyes are your eyes. And these ears are your ears. My circumstances are the circumstances that you have entrusted to me. Wow, what a difference it makes in your life. When you not only trust God for your salvation, but you can trust your very life with him in every thing that comes your way. And Paul knew that when someone is completely submitted and surrendered to the will of God and his purposes, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad it might seem on the outside, that somehow, some way, God was able to make all this work out for the good. And that's why he could say with such great conviction in Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." God, we know this, God causes how many things? All things. People, here's the truth. When you are fully yielded and you are submitted to the Lord, you will always find yourself smack dab in the center of God's will. When you are yielded to the Lord, what's God's will? Surrender. His will comes to you. His will. When you're yielded, every difficult circumstance he entrusts you, no matter how difficult and at times painful, is going to work out for the good if we will but trust him. So many stories in the Bible like this. Think of Joseph. Book of Genesis. You want to talk about a guy who had a rough circumstances. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. All the years spent behind bars and suffering because of his convictions. And yet somehow, some way, God is able to get him from there all the way to being the second most important, powerful person in all of Egypt. And that day comes, the day he had probably dreamed of. When his brothers come before him and he gets his chance, here's his chance to get at them, man. Wow, I get even with you now. Guess what? This is what he says. "As for you," he says, "you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." People, that's a primary key to maintaining your joy. It's yielding. It's submitting yourself to his will, his purpose, and his wisdom, and trusting your whole being him, trusting with every circumstance, believing that somehow God does know what he's doing, even though you don't understand it. Now listen, I want to say something. Some people may be here today. You find yourselves in bad circumstances. Why? Simply because you have not trusted Christ. Simply because you have, in your defiance, in your rebellion, you have done things your own way. Not God's way. And now you're reaping a lot of what you have sown, and your circumstances are of your own circumstances. But even in this, I want to tell you something. When you yield to Christ, he is able to take all this mess and turn it out for good, some way, somehow, because he knows how to do it. There are others here today, maybe, who are angry, you're bitter, you're disappointed with God because you've trusted him and he hasn't met your expectations. You are in the circumstances of God's choosing and you don't understand it. And the Lord would say this, "Trust me." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Another key verse you ought to keep in your refrigerator. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." People, this was a lifelong pattern and example of the Apostle Paul. Again, remember the circumstances of how he came to Philippi in the first place. He was led by the Spirit in a vision to go up to Macedonia. Upon arrival, he makes his way to the Roman colony of Philippi. There he faithfully did what he was called to do. He preached the gospel of forgiveness and grace. I mean, what's wrong with that? Were they like, "Hey, Paul, we're so glad to see you"? No, it says this. Because of the gospel, liberating a slave girl possessed by Satan, he and Silas were dragged into the street. They were publicly beaten with rods, thrown into jail, their feet in the stocks. And what did they do? Did they feel sorry for themselves? "God, you better straighten up or I'm out of here. God, this isn't right." No, you know the testimony. They sang hymns of praise to God into the night. Why? Because of trust. Because he believed that he was in the circumstances of God's choosing, and in that he could find joy. And then when the opportunity comes for him to escape to freedom, he chose rather to stay in jail and witness to the stinking Roman soldier who probably is the one who put his feet in the stocks. And what has happened? He ends up leading him to the Lord, not only him, but his whole family. And by morning, they're all saved. And I cannot help but believe that he became one of the leaders of the church at Philippi. The thing that we learned in our lesson last time about this is that Paul saw the jailer not in the way of ministry, but he saw him as the ministry. But how do you get away with every opportunity as ministry? He saw what others might see as obstacles, as opportunities, and because of that, he could accept the circumstances of God's choosing. Secondly, look at this. He completely entrusted his testimony to Christ. Because of his living sacrifice, his example, his testimony, his purpose, he found that he could lead others to Christ. Because of his circumstances, because of his chains, Roman court officials were forced to study these Christian doctrines. That's wise. They had to study. What do these Christians believe? Well, they believe this. Really? Well, why? Well, because of this. Why did God do that? Well, because of love. So what do they believe happened? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. What does that mean? It means that all who believe in him and take refuge in him can be forgiven of their sins and the sacrifice that he paid. They're studying all these things. And as a result, the Bible tells us that many of the house of Caesar came to faith in Christ. And here's the story. I mean, the same God who's using Aaron's rod and Gideon's pitchers and trumpets and David's sling and stones, that same God is using Paul's chains. All for his glory. And many get to hear the gospel for the first time. And every time anyone asks Paul, what are you in jail for? Well, I'll tell you what I'm in jail for. You can imagine the story. His chains provided opportunities. He says in verse 14, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, because I'm here, well, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, here Paul, he entrusts the fruit of his ministry to Christ. He's trusting Christ for the results. Look what happens. Not only does he get to witness to all those who have never heard the word of God, but he encourages and he emboldens those who already knew his word. Those who were discouraged and weak, when they saw him standing up in his faith and trusting the Lord, they were inspired. It was inspirational. He inspired trust in others. Paul's attitude was the key. When others saw him trusting and rejoicing in the midst of his afflictions, they were inspired. People never underestimate the testimony, the power of a testimony where people are trusting in the Lord. I think if he had been depressed and he was whining and complaining, we would never have this letter, first of all. But he would have only brought discouragement to others. People, we should always remember the church was built on the seed of martyrs. Do you recognize that? For those who suffered? That for the first 3 centuries of persecution, martyrdom, it only intensified the growth of the church. Christians trusting Christ amidst hard circumstances was a powerful testimony that nobody could negate. And the more who were martyred for the faith, it seemed the stronger the church became. And people, it is still true today throughout those countries that are persecuting believers. China is growing. The church is growing. Believers have this faith. They encourage one another. It has not stopped. God can use awesome things through a yielded vessel who will stand and but trust him. For Paul, the main thing is this gospel goes out, the advancement of the gospel. And the way God does this is up to him, whether it's by chains or persecutions. I mean, the word of God is spreading, and that he says, I can rejoice in his faith and his trust in the circumstances of God's choosing. He brought great encouragement to the other believers at Rome. You know what else he brought encouragement to? The believers at Philippi after they got this letter. I'm sure when they read this letter, they were just so encouraged. Oh, man. Oh, he's all right. I'm sure they just sobbed as they listened to his words and they realized that God was doing all this. And now people nearly 2,000 years later, what's happening? We are still today being encouraged by his testimony of faith. His joy is still inspiring us. There is still fruit being born from his chains. Not only that, but while he was in chains and the circumstances of God's choosing, he also writes letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and the letter of Philemon. Can you imagine life without those books? Wonderful books. Discovering the riches of Christ, written from a man in chains. See, Paul never knew his letters written in chains would become included in the canon of the New Testament. He never knew that this very letter written to Philippians would, you know, be an encouragement to the churches throughout the ages. He never knew that he would bring encouragement to a bunch of believers at Calvary Chapel Southeast in the year 2009. He was just simply telling his experience. And his letters are still producing fruit. They're still inspiring faith and trust. Why? Because of the testimony of faith in the midst of hard circumstances, a man who would never allow his joy to be robbed. He completely entrusted his whole life as a sacrifice to Christ. He completely entrusted his testimony to Christ. He completely entrusted the fruit of his ministry to Christ. And look at something else here, verse 15. He says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And the idea is, I'm going to keep on rejoicing. Fourth thing, he completely entrusted his purpose to Christ. His purpose, what he was here for, the mission that God had given to him. Paul knew his mission and he never, ever swayed away from it. He was motivated with a divine purpose, and that purpose was to see Christ preached. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was fixated on that purpose, and he had never allowed anyone or anything to dissuade him of his purpose, no matter what it was. He entrusted his whole life, his testimony, and the fruit of his ministry. He remained secure in his calling as an apostle, and he always knew that everywhere he was there by the will of God. We often get the wrong idea about Paul. Some people think of him, you know, this glorious saint walking through the street in a white robe and a pointed hat, you know, Pope Paul, and they're bowing down in reverence to him. Not the case. The truth was, Paul had a lot of critics. And there was a lot of people who talked bad about him. There always will be. There will always be people who don't appreciate you or your style. They didn't appreciate him or his style. He didn't impress people with his looks, for sure. He didn't even impress people with his speech. They said he was a better writer than he was a speaker. He wasn't impressive with his wealth. I mean, a guy has to work building tents to make a living. What's impressive? I am convinced, people, that for the most part today, Paul would be cast off as a know-nothing, do-nothing kind of a guy. Not too impressive. Some, however, were jealous of him. They saw his influence and they were threatened by it. Some were driven by their own egos and their own motivations. They despised his humility and the simplicity of his message, but because they were so educated and so great and so wonderful. And here comes this apostle. Some used his confinement to exploit him, to promote themselves. Well, listen, if God was really with him, he would never be in such a place. God isn't blessing him. There's no way that God could be with him. Look where he's at. He's in jail. But here's the point. You know what? It did not matter to Paul. He could care less what they thought. Why? Because he always remained confident in his purpose and his calling just to see Christ reach. And it didn't matter who God used as long as the message was preached. And people, that is a freedom. That is liberation. God, you can do whatever you want to do with whomever you want to do. I just want to see your work done. He didn't have to compare himself with other pastors or other teachers. He didn't need the approval of men for his service. And Paul could say, yeah, it is true. Some preach Christ only out of envy and rivalry. He was very, very aware that some would seek to use the gospel as a means to their own ends. But it didn't matter what their motives were. As long as Christ was preached. And in that he found freedom. He found joy. And people, we know this today. There's a lot of people out there preaching and using the gospel as a means to their own ends. Some preach the gospel as a means for their own fame, to make a name for themselves. There are some who are preaching the gospel as a means to gain power and authority over others. Others using it as a means to gain security of income and money, and they exploit the needy for their own gain. There's a lot of motivations out there that are not holy motivations, but still somehow this gospel is going out. And all Paul wanted to do was this message of Christ's love, this message of grace and freedom to go out. What does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. You know what, people? There are some sobering thoughts to consider here. God is able to use vessels of honor and dishonor to accomplish his purpose. He is not dependent upon the willingness of man or the right motives of man to do what he does. God knew it is the gospel that is powerful to change lives, not the agents who bring it. Interesting for me is that one of the people that was very instrumental in my life to lead me to the Lord many years ago. Today I look at his ministry and it abhors me. I mean, I'm just abhorred by it. It's like, I don't like it. And yet somehow God used it. That man who I have no respect for today, but God used him in my life. You know, God can use donkeys to accomplish his purpose. It's been done before. There's a TV station I won't mention, but I can hardly watch it without being stirred to anger. It just upsets me. And then there's some good stuff on it, but my wife will turn it off because she knows I just get all messed up when I watch it. But I'm humbled to tell you this. I mean, God actually uses that station for the furtherance of the gospel. And somehow, some way, through all the baloney and the hype and all that, all the funky teachings that go on, God still actually does things with that. And people are led to Christ. I mean, periodically there's this pure gospel that comes out, and God uses that. Why? Because his word is powerful. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The message of this gospel in itself, done whether of pure motives or false motives, is effective to save even the worst of us. And just because God can speak through a donkey doesn't mean every time the donkey speaks, he's speaking for God. Paul kept his purpose alive and maintained, he says, on every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Because I serve a God that can work beyond circumstances, beyond the instruments of whom he uses, because I serve a God who is greater than all of this, who thinks in a way that I don't think, who works and does things the way I could never even begin to imagine, but somehow he's able to accomplish his will. And Paul says, I can rejoice in that. It doesn't matter. This good news of Jesus. People, you want joy? You want to maintain it? Paul is showing it here. Beyond joy, beyond circumstance, Jesus has got to come first. And trust your whole life to Christ as a living sacrifice. Surrender. And trust your testimony to Christ that amidst all of it, he's going to use whatever situation, for His glory. Entrust the fruit of it to Christ. Entrust your purpose to Christ. And in all that you find joy beyond your circumstances, no matter what they are. And I'm speaking to a bunch of people today, and I'm so aware that a number of you here are in the midst of such trying circumstances in your lives. Some have lost your jobs. Some are losing your homes. Don't know where all this is going to go, but I know what the Word of God would tell you today. The Lord would say, trust me in the circumstances of my choosing, and look to see how I will use this for my glory. Let the attitude be an attitude that inspires others, encouraging and strengthening. And there'll be plenty of joy to go around. Even should we lose it all, still there is joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for this time that we could be together. And Lord, for the beauty of this passage and the power, God, of the things that you have shared with us in your word. God, I know that in this place, Lord, there are so many who are in hard circumstances, some because of their disobedience, others because of their obedience. But Lord, what we would do today is come before you and lay it all down and pray, God, that somehow in the midst of all of it, that Lord, you would reveal yourself. Give us, Lord, confidence in you. Not to just trust you with our salvation, but to trust you with our very lives. And in these things, God, we pray and we commit to you in your holy name. Amen.